Good evening. We've been talking about the grace of God. It's a marvelous topic, I think a never-ending topic. A topic we will, this side of heaven, Charlie, never understand. If we are amazed at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it goes further with what God is doing for us through the Holy Spirit. And that's my topic for this evening, the Holy Spirit and grace. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, we read, "You should know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You have received the Holy Spirit from God, so you do not belong to yourselves, because you were bought by God for a price. So honor God with your bodies." Why do we have a passport? What good is a passport? It shows our citizenship for travel. If I go to another country, I need that passport so everybody knows who I am, where I'm from, and when I come back, I've heard now you can't even cross the border without a passport. Even with an American driver's license, it's not good enough. You have to have a passport. It proves that I'm Monty Renner. It proves that I am a citizen of the United States of America. So they let me in the country. The sinner who has been saved by grace has a passport. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is our passport to heaven. In Romans 8:16 we read, "And the Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to say, we are God's children." The New Testament clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in faithful Christians. I think it is one of the greatest blessings that a Christian receives at our baptism, because it is the proof that God has made us children. It is the proof that we will be able to enter heaven. It is our passport to heaven. At the close of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he preached his sermon about how we can be saved. And the people that heard his sermon said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And in Peter's answer, we find something else amazing outside of the salvation that he gives us and the forgiveness of sins. Peter said to them, "Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That alone is a marvel. That alone is grace unimaginable. God would forgive us our sins. But the grace doesn't stop. It keeps going. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What was grace? Yeah, the free gift of salvation. And what was the Holy Spirit? He was also a free gift from God. And the Holy Spirit comes bringing what? Gifts of God. And he says, this promise is not only for you, but it is for your children and for all who are far away. It is for everyone. The Lord our God calls to Himself. Acts 2:38 and 39. "Thus it has been made known to the world that all those who accept God's plan of salvation, who wash away their sins in baptism, also are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in a number of places that this Spirit dwells in the Christian. When we read the beginning, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is why Paul says we need to take care of our bodies. We need to be careful and honor our bodies for God. Because why? Your body is a temple. And what good is a temple? A temple is where the Spirit of God dwells. It dwelt in the temple. God dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament. And He dwells in the Christian, the modern temple of God upon earth. Listen to these Bible verses. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Or Romans 11. God raised Jesus from the dead, and if God's Spirit is living in you, He will also give you life to your bodies that die. God is the one who raised Christ from the dead, and He will give life through His Spirit that lives in you. Where does the Spirit live? In you. And the Spirit lives in everyone in this building who has been baptized and has had his sins washed away. The gift of the indwelling Spirit was a new promise to God's people. In the Old Testament, did the people of God have the Holy Spirit living within them? Absolutely not. The Bible taught He resided in the temple. You had to go to Jerusalem to meet the Spirit of God. And we know the prophets had the Spirit when they spoke for God. And we know the king sometimes prophesied and had the Spirit of God in him, as did the early judges. But here, the normal Christian, me and you, have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God within us as a free gift of God. But why has God promised the Christian that the Spirit of God would live in him? The Holy Spirit represents God and Jesus upon the earth. Listen to this verse in Romans 8 and verse 9. It's amazing. But you are not ruled by your sinful selves. You are ruled by the Spirit. If that Spirit of God really lives in you, but the person who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Now, did you hear that? This passage called Him the Spirit. It called Him the Spirit of God, and it called Him the Spirit of Christ. It represents God in the life of the Christian. In the New Testament, we see that the Spirit, when He lives within a Christian, is proof that we are sons of God. Women, don't be mad just because you're sons of God too. The reason sons, does anybody know why the Bible talks about being the sons of God? It's a very important reason. Who inherited the Father's everything? The firstborn son. When we are in Christ, what are we? The firstborn son, whether woman or man. The thought is not on the gender. The thought is on the grace of God who saves both men and women. But He is the proof that we are sons of God. Listen to Galatians 4:6 from the NIV. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We need to realize that the Spirit was not given to us to make us sons. The Spirit was given because we are sons of the Father. Thus the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts to prove that God has accepted us as sons of God. And Romans 8:9 teaches us, if the Spirit does not dwell in us, you are not sons. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given that we might know assuredly that we are sons of God Most High. But secondly, we can learn that God has given us His Spirit as a seal. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we can read the following. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In the older days, as well as today, how do we prove things in the United States? Normally, you got to go to a government office and pay out money, and what do? Yeah, they put a seal on it, a stamp, usually kind of a rubber stamp like thing, and boink, and that's the seal. And what does that seal usually mean? This document is true, this document is genuine, this document is real. But a seal could also be used as ownership. In the old days, they used to have wax-like things, and they would drop the wax, and then they had a ring with their mark on it, and they would push it into that wax. And it proved ownership. This belonged to me, and it was under my protection. The Holy Spirit means all of these things. The person who is filled with the Spirit has the stamp of the Spirit. This means his behavior, his words, his dress, his train of ideas, his interest, everything that he does and says and is, bears the stamp of God. You belong to God with everything you are and you do and you say. The Spirit is also proof of ownership. It tells everyone, this is my child. It is a guarantee to all promises that God has made, and it is the mark of God's protection upon us. This is my child. I will protect my child. In the same passage that taught that the Holy Spirit was a seal, Paul also describes the Spirit as a deposit. What's a deposit? A deposit is usually a small payment promising what? Future payment or full payment. And God said, I'm giving you my Spirit, my Holy Spirit now, in this life, as you live in your body, as my guarantee that when I send Jesus, He will bring you home. That's my guarantee of heaven. So Paul describes the Spirit as a deposit of eternal life in this life and in the life to come. The gift brings not only blessings, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit brings responsibilities. The gift of the Spirit is not an absolute guarantee of salvation. Because we can reject the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can not obey the Spirit of God in our lives. We can frustrate the Spirit by our conduct upon this earth. We need to let the Spirit lead us and to follow His lead. Listen to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. So, my brothers and sisters, we must not be ruled by our sinful selves or live the way our sinful selves want. If you use your lives to do the wrong things your sinful selves want, you will die spiritually. But if you use the Spirit's help to stop doing the wrong things you do with your body, you will have true life. The true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. Our adoption on one side is only in part. It is in part because we are still in our human bodies. We are still able to die, and we're still able to sin when temptations come. But the day of redemption will come when the Christian will enjoy the complete fulfillment of God's promise. And we will become perfect when God gives us the new body that He has promised us. So the Spirit brings not only blessings, but responsibilities. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "And do not make the Holy Spirit sad. The Spirit is God's proof that you belong to Him. God gave you the Spirit to show that God will make you free when the final day comes." We see by these verses that the Holy Spirit is active in the Christian's life. His work doesn't cease with our conversion. It continues. He abides in the Christian, and He works on the Christian, and He helps the Christian to bring about the final redemption at the last day. The Holy Spirit plays an important part in our life. God has blessed us, first off, through the written word. Where does the written word originate? From God. And who brought it to us? The Holy Spirit. So first off, yes, the Spirit of God works through His Word. Now, He can't work through it if it stays like this. Sometimes, it needs to be like this. Because, what's that word? It does not work through osmosis. I'd always wished in college I could just put that book under my pillow and sleep on it, and that knowledge would somehow enter my head. Unfortunately, Charlie, it never did work that way. And I fell asleep on my books a lot. Usually not on purpose. But you gotta open the book, and read it before these words of the Spirit can affect us in any way at all. But He not only works through the Word, the Bible teaches that the Spirit works within us in other ways as well. Ways that we don't understand because they're the ways of the Spirit. But the topic is still, the Spirit works in our hearts to help us to be faithful. That we can eventually have the fulfillment of God's promises. So He plays an important part in our life. He aids us. He helps us to live a life that brings salvation. The work of the Spirit is called, I mentioned this word, I think last time, sanctification. His work is to sanctify us in our lives. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. So the Spirit has set us apart for the use of God. The Holy Spirit is conforming us and transforming us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is His purpose. Does the Spirit bring attention to Himself? No. The Bible clearly teaches He will only glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whatever I have said, the Spirit will bring to your remembrance." The Spirit will not bring attention to Himself, but to Jesus. And therefore, He transforms us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having been adopted into the family of God, Christian men and women are led by the Spirit of God in growth and development are the work of sanctification. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Sanctification is growth. Conversion to Christ is a birth. So we need both. We need to be converted to Jesus Christ, that the Spirit can help us to grow into the likeness of Jesus. The ultimate aim of the Spirit is to develop us into the perfect likeness of Christ. And when will this happen? Not in this lifetime, but it was promised that when Jesus returns, what is going to happen to us? We will see Him and be like Him, and in the blink of an eye, Paul says. But it is the Spirit's goal to work on us in this life, to put us into the likeness of Jesus. All that the Spirit does Himself, He does it through the written Word, and He does it from within. The Bible does not explain how and what He does, but that He works within the Christian. And we need to remember, we cannot force people to be sanctified. The Spirit will not force anybody to do anything He doesn't want to do. That's why cooperation with the Spirit is needed. The more the Christian opens his heart to the will of God, the more the Christian can be sanctified and made into the likeness of Jesus. Although it is the duty and the work of the Christian to perfect holiness, he requires the aid of God's Holy Spirit. We have to work at it, but the Spirit helps us. I'm going to use Peter as my example. Could the Spirit have helped Peter to walk on water? First, Peter had to do what? He had to step out of the boat. The Spirit couldn't make him walk on water when he was sitting in the boat. But in faith, when we step out and try to live a Christian life, the Spirit of God helps us. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. But the Spirit does not force us to step out of the boat. But in faith, He works with us once we do it. The Spirit is the author of all men's holiness. As we men struggle, I should say, as we women, men and women, struggle to live Christian lives, as we struggle for victory over temptations, if we trust the Lord and follow the lead of the Spirit, He helps us. And we can overcome, because this is the work of sanctification. In Galatians 5:22, we can read about the fruit of the Spirit, because that is the result of the work of sanctification. When we let the Spirit of God work in us, when we follow His lead, these things will start developing in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sanctification is growth, but the holy life is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit leads a man, there is a movement and progress in his life as step by step we become more Christ-like under the influence of the Spirit. How does He do this? The Bible doesn't teach us. But the promise is there, that His Spirit will help us and strengthen us to reach that goal, becoming Christ-like. The chief work of the Holy Spirit has with Christians is to develop us into the likeness of Christ, to reproduce the beauty and the glory of the personality of Jesus Christ. But one cannot develop into the likeness of Christ without bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The test of the Christian life is borne by the fruit. If you want to see if the Spirit of Christ is in someone, look for these fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When he talks about the fruit, Paul contrasts that with the fruits of the flesh. Let's listen to those. Galatians 5:19-21. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing division among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. I warn you now, as I warned you before, those who do these things will not inherit God's kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite. Jesus tells us the same thing when he contrasts the fruit from a good tree with the fruit of a bad tree. In Matthew 7:16-20, he's talking about false teachers. You will know these people by what they do. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes, and figs don't come from thorny weeds. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It is the same way, in the same way, you will know that these false prophets, by what they do. The Christian is characterized by his life in contrast to the life of those in the world. All Christians are to bear the same fruit. It's what makes us Christian, Christ-like. However, a Christian can resist the Holy Spirit. He can say no, and he can refuse to be led by the Spirit, and he can refuse to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is not to say that one must be bearing fruit to the point of perfection. Because like we already said, that comes with the return of Christ. But it should never be implied that an individual is a fruit-bearing Christian unless he is actively striving to demonstrate his love by yielding to the obedience of the Spirit. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As the Christian grows in grace and in the knowledge and in truth, day by day he will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Does the growth happen overnight? No. My wife always complains that I expect too much. I plant grass and want it to be there the next day. Or she planted just recently beans, and I keep saying, well, where are they? I haven't seen them. A few popped up, where are the rest? But growth takes time. It takes water. It takes nutrients in the soil. If I don't come to church regularly, if I don't pray regularly, if I don't study the Word regularly, how can I bear fruit? If I resist the leading of the Spirit, how can I bear fruit? As the Christian grows, his life becomes a witness that the Holy Spirit is working and sanctifying him. Romans 8:26, we read, "The Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us, even begs God for us, with deep feelings that words cannot explain." The Spirit is helping us where we are weak. In Ephesians 3:16, "I ask the Father in His great glory to give you the power to be strong inwardly through His Spirit." I don't claim to know how the Spirit of God does this, But I am confident that God will keep His promise and the Spirit will do His work. Hebrews 4:16, let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. In summary, I like to say the presence of the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. He makes us children or sons of God. The New Testament figures of speech are used to present this concept to us. The Holy Spirit is first of all a seal, genuine, and He is a deposit guaranteeing the blessings of God. A changed life provides the world with the most tangible form of proof that the Christian is genuine. The Holy Spirit is the resource that makes the transformation possible. However, the transformation is not instantaneous. It's a lifelong process. The evidence of the transformation process is observed in the fruit of the Spirit as they are gradually integrated into our life. Day by day, we become more Christ-like. I'd like to read to you at the end here, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. This is truly grace. God not only saves us from our sins, but He gives us the power to become Christ-like. A free gift of God through His Spirit. And the church says, amen. If you would like to be a part of this grace, please come as we stand and sing.